Good morning, everyone. It's a joy for me to say hello from Texas to all of you at the Mito Church. My name is Kelly Davidson, and I currently live in College Station, Texas. I'm married to Sarah, and our two children are both married, and we're blessed to have six grandchildren. I spent about 25 years of my life living in Thailand and working as a missionary with churches throughout the country. While I certainly love having this opportunity to speak to you this morning by video, I really hope that someday my wife Sarah and I can join you in person. My ministry here in Texas for many years has been with college students. Here in America, it's quite common to get married right after college. So because of that, I'm often asked to officiate at weddings. As I visit with the bride and the groom about their wedding, I always ask them, in your opinion, what is the most important part of your wedding? Could it be the blessing of family and friends? Well, no one ever really says it's the food or the flowers or even the pictures. I'm always happy when the bride and the groom answer, the vows. It's the vows that are the most important part of our wedding ceremony. You see, the vows are the promises the bride and the groom share with each other before God that form the foundation on which the couple will build their marriage and their life together. Last week, Christians all over the world celebrated Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, we read about the beginning of the church and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. There was the sound of rushing wind. There were tongues of fire. And God spoke through the disciples in languages that they had not learned. Often when we think of Pentecost, we think of it as a Christian celebration, 50 days after the Passover Sabbath when the church was born. But the history of the celebration goes back over 3,000 years. We can read about it in the book of Leviticus, where God calls the people to gather together and celebrate the harvest. The Jews called this feast Shavuot, and it became one of the three festivals the people would travel to Jerusalem to celebrate each year. Now, notice here in Leviticus the timing of when this festival would be celebrated. We read, from the day after the Sabbath, referring to the Passover Sabbath, the day you bring the bundle of grain to be lifted up as a special offering, count off 7 full weeks, and keep counting until the day after the 7th Sabbath, 50 days later. Then present an offering of new grain to the Lord. Shavuot was primarily an agricultural festival. However, very early in Jewish history, it took on an even greater significance. The rabbis carefully examined the text and determined that the timing of the feast of Shavuot actually coincided with a very special and wonderful event in Jewish history. They looked at the text. They counted the days on their calendars, and they did the math. And what they realized was that it coincided with the time that God came down from heaven and entered into a covenant relationship with Moses and the people of Israel on Mount Sinai. They learned that Moses on Mount Sinai, the Jewish feast of Shavuot, and the celebration of Pentecost all took place right around the same time on the calendar for over 3,000 years. So, when we read in Acts 2 that on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place, it's very likely that they were reading Scripture from Exodus, and that they were remembering the time when God came down from heaven and entered into a covenant with Moses and the people of Israel. So, here it is. The year's 2021. And as we celebrate Pentecost, I suggest that we too need to also be looking back at the story of Moses and God's people at Mount Sinai. Now, it's easy to look at Moses coming down the mountain with the Ten Commandments and other laws written in stone and to see it as legalistic, to see it as merely a list of do's and don'ts. But what if these words, what if this covenant should be more rightfully seen as a marriage agreement with Israel and God? Jewish weddings today incorporate many elements of the Mount Sinai experience into their ceremony, because to them, what took place at Mount Sinai was God entering into a covenant relationship or marriage with His people. Think about it. God hears the prayers of the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, calling out from Egypt, calling out for deliverance, pleading for rescue from slavery. And God hears their cry and comes to their rescue. In each of the 10 plagues, it's as if God defeats His competition, which God calls other lovers, the gods of Egypt. God saved them. God brought them out of slavery in Egypt and redeemed them for His own. In the wilderness, God showed Israel that He could provide and care for them. God parted the waters so that they could be delivered from Pharaoh and the angry Egyptian army. God led them through the desert. God provided water. God provided food. Eventually, God brought them to Mount Sinai. And many see this time in the wilderness as a courtship period where God and His people got to know each other. So when the Israelites got to Mount Sinai, they were ready to enter into a covenant relationship with God, just like a couple ready to share their wedding vows and begin their life together. So listen to what God said to the people of Israel through Moses. God says, "Give these instructions to the family of Jacob. Announce it to the descendants of Israel. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians. You know how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you will obey me and keep my covenant, you will be my own special treasure from among all the peoples on earth. For all the earth belongs to me. And you will be my kingdom of priests, my holy nation. This is the message you must give to the people of Israel." Anyways, this is like God offering a marriage proposal to the people of Israel. It's as if God's saying, "Will you enter into a covenant relationship with me? If you will, then I will. You see, I want you to be my special treasure from all the people of the earth. I will use you to show the rest of humanity just how much I love all people. And you will be my kingdom of priests. And you will be my holy nation. All I ask is that you devote yourself to me." And Moses comes down from the mountain with what we call the Ten Commandments, etched in stone. Now, if we see these commandments as merely rules of conduct from a distant God, it's easy to either become legalists that are quick to judge those who aren't as good or as righteous as we are, or the other extreme, we choose to give up and not even try to follow these laws, knowing that we're going to fail anyway, so why even bother? But if we see the commandments that Moses brought down from the mountain as flowing from a desire for relationship, coming from a God of love, why, it changes everything. You know, a closer look at these commandments found in Exodus chapter 20 can also reveal a heart of love, perhaps resembling wedding vows that you may have heard from the lips of brides and grooms. Well, let's look at these commandments in light of this. God the groom speaks to His bride. And here's what God says. God says, "I am the Lord your God who rescued you from the land of Egypt, the place of your slavery." In other words, He's saying, "I am Yahweh, your God. I rescued you from slavery, and I want to have this special relationship with you based on mutual covenant relationship. So here's what I'm asking." The commandments could possibly be heard like this. Like, "If you agree to be my bride, I ask that you make me your first love, and you give your heart only to me." Why? This sounds like what a bride and a groom might say to each other. And the second commandment might be heard like this. I ask that you take our relationship seriously. Don't have any other lovers, not even statues or pictures. You know, I kind of think that every marriage needs to be built on trust. Then commandment 3 might be heard like this. As my bride, when you take my name as your name, don't do it lightly, or don't do it in vain. As you go about life now in our new relationship, please don't misuse or bring shame to my name. God's saying, you know, it's important how you live because you now are wearing my name. You now have my name, and how you live reflects on me. Commandment 4 could be heard like this. You know, everyone is busy, so I ask that you find time to slow down and be with me, to get to know me for who I really am. And this means that I'd like for you to take one day every week where you let everything else go so that we can spend time together. Well, commandments 5 through 10 all have to do with how we treat each other. And it's as if God's saying, because of our special relationship, it's also important that you get along with the rest of our family. I want you to love them. I want you to honor them. I want you to treat them with dignity and respect. Well, I don't know about you, but this sounds a lot like covenant vows that I've heard at weddings. I mean, for me, looking at the laws and the commandments Moses brought down from the mountain, they're much more beautiful when I read them this way. So, this covenant that God had with the people of Israel, it began with spectacular glory. But God knew this covenant would fail. No one could follow the law perfectly, and God knew this. But it was important for mankind to know this as well. There was no way that we could be obedient enough. There's no way that we could be committed enough or work hard enough to ever be righteous. It was absolutely obvious that we needed a Savior. Well, the Old Testament prophets reminded the people that there was a new covenant coming. For instance, look at the words that God gave the prophet Jeremiah hundreds of years before Jesus and the Pentecost that we read about in Acts chapter 2. In Jeremiah chapter 31, God says these words, "The day is coming when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. This covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt. They broke that covenant. Though I love them as a husband loves his wife." Here, Jeremiah looks back at Sinai, reflecting on the covenant made with the people of Israel. "Be watching," he says, "because a day is coming when God will enter into a new covenant with the people." He then describes what this new covenant will be like. He says, "But this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel after those days. I will put my instructions deep within them, and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people." So, in Acts 2, we see the fulfillment of this prophecy of Jeremiah. This new covenant was also foretold by many other prophets throughout the centuries. So the disciples, they were gathered in the room, and they were likely thinking about Moses and Sinai on that Pentecost, and they began to hear a sound from heaven, like a mighty rushing windstorm that filled the room where they were meeting. And God entered into a new covenant with His people. Not just Israel, but all mankind. And Jesus called His new covenant people His bride, the church. This covenant was not temporary. This covenant was forever. And it didn't depend on our faithfulness, rather, the faithfulness of Jesus. And because Jesus bore our sins and received the penalty of our unfaithfulness, God is now able to live in the heart of each believer through the outpouring of His Holy Spirit. Here's what that meant. Now think about it. Before Jesus, God's people had to travel to the tabernacle or to the temple in Jerusalem to be close to their God. When they were near the temple, they felt near to God. They were in the presence of God. But then, when they went back home, God remained in the temple. Beginning on this Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, God's Spirit began to live in the hearts of disciples of Jesus. And this was possible because God now reckoned us righteous because of the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Paul tells us that now, as believers of Jesus, we are the temple of God because God's Spirit lives in our hearts. So, in the Old Testament, believers had to go to the temple to be near God and worship Yahweh, their God. Do you realize that now each of you, as followers of Christ, brought God with you to your church assembly this morning? God doesn't live in the building where you're meeting, but God is there with you right now because God is living in your hearts. And think about this. The vision God shared with Moses on Mount Sinai about being in loving relationship with His people, who were a treasured possession, a holy nation, with a mission to let the world know what Yahweh, our loving Creator, was like. This vision is also ours today. You see, we found hope in Jesus Christ. And as the Holy Spirit works in our hearts, molding us more and more into the image of our Lord, we live with purpose. Our purpose is to let the world see the glory of God in the way that we live. And to let the world feel the love of God in the way that we love. And God promises, I will be with you always, even to the ends of the earth. So as you leave your assembly today, God doesn't stay there in your building. No, with God's Holy Spirit in your hearts, you go out today to live at home, at school, at work, as a husband, a wife, a student, a worker, wherever you go, you live in a way that reflects God's glory and lets the world know what God is like. To me, this is so very exciting. Oh, I love it. So let's close with the words of the Apostle Peter, who writes about the church. Words that sound so very familiar, like the words God spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai. Peter writes to Christians all over the world saying, "For you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for He called you out of the darkness into His wonderful light." So let's close our time together in prayer. Oh, loving God, it's hard for us to comprehend that You actually want to live in covenant relationship with us. That You call us Your own special possession, royal priests in a holy nation. We know, dear God, that You live in our hearts through Your Spirit, and that You are with us wherever we go, even to the ends of the earth. We confess, dear Father, that we are aware that this is only possible because Jesus lived a sinless life, that life that we could not. And we recognize that Jesus bore the curse of our sin and took upon Himself the punishment that was rightfully ours so that You could see us as righteous. May we live lives that reflect Your glory and show Your love to the world every day You grant us life here on earth. And we pray this prayer in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for letting me be with you today.